everybody. I'm going to stay down here, okay? I have things in my mind that I want to say today for the sermon and also for the short sermon before the sermon, but when you're associating with other Christians and you're in the Spirit, you hear things sometimes that only the Spirit can tell you at a given time, and I really felt that God's Spirit speaking to me even while we were listening to the Word of God read and when we were singing songs and some of the things that God was saying to me during the time you may have shared, that's what the body of Christ does. It responds in unity to what the Spirit is saying to us. And so I have a feeling that even though I'm the one that's speaking today, there are those here who are believers in Jesus Christ as their Savior who are hearing the same message. That's the way things work in the Spirit in the kingdom of God, is He doesn't only speak to an individual. He speaks to individuals who are ready to hear His word, to receive His Spirit, so that we grow together in the body of Christ. And so I anticipate that the things that I'm going to say to you are things that you may know already. I pray that the effect of the things that I'm going to say to you will be a reinforcement and an encouragement to us that God is with us and that He is speaking to us individually in our homes and on our way to church and in our church service and in the Sunday school and in different ways. But we all are sharing what He has to say at the same time. One of the things that I really feel in our church is happening is that God's Spirit is moving. A lot of times when the Spirit of God moves, and I'm like, you're talking to someone who grew up in a very, very conservative church, okay? But I saw God's Spirit work. God's Spirit spoke to my sister Janet one day and said, I want you to give up your education that you just finished. She just finished in Rutgers University. She had just gotten married to a guy who had just graduated from Notre Dame, went into business, had a good life, bought out an apartment, and they came to our family one day and they said, we're going to become missionaries in downtown Newark, and we're going to move into the most dangerous section of Newark that exists, and we're going to work with an organization that has just been formed by this guy, Keith Phillips, called World Impact. And they've been there ever since. That was back in 1976. 75, 76, maybe even earlier. So I saw the Spirit of God working in people like my sister, and I saw that these kind of things take people, and that's the way it works. God doesn't care about whether you have finished your education somewhere or whether you have gotten a job with a good business or whatever is happening in your life. You have to see your life as being a working of the Spirit in you. And the thing that you need to understand is that if you're open to those things, you see that not as a loss, but as a gain. You see that as a gain. And they have been involved in those things, and they have been a real witness to people. So that's one of the things I want to share with you. And I also feel that God is going to do that in your lives. You shouldn't be threatened by that. You should see that it's something it's something you want to embrace and you want to welcome and you want to ask God for His will for your life, wherever it is you're going to school. You may have a completely different focus in your life than full-time ministry for Him, but that's okay. See, God speaks. If you're open to what He has to say in your life, then He will speak to you in that position that you're in. And when you see it for real and for what it is, then you will see at that time only what God can do for good, and you won't see what you're giving up. So rest assured that when God speaks to you, it's always going to be a time, and it's always going to be a time when you are ready to receive that into your life. Okay, switching gears a little bit, I want to share an instance of faith with you. We're going to be talking about faith. In the Bible, in the section of John. But first I want to share with you, especially intended for the youngest people among us, I want to share something with you that God put on my heart. And it was about this Roman centurion. Maybe you've heard story in the book of Matthew. He saw Jesus, and he knew that his servant at home was very, very sick. And so in Matthew, it says that the centurion, he was the Roman guard, a man who had men working under him, you know, in a military kind of sense. He was a man of an important person who had authority. And he went up to Jesus and he pleaded with him, it says. He pleaded with Jesus to help his servant be healed. And Jesus said to him, "I'll come with you and I'll heal him." And so at that point, the centurion said, he made an amazing thing, and that's the reason he's in the Bible mentioned there. He said, "I'm not worthy to have you come to my home." This is a man, a Roman. Okay? You know, the Romans were not the friends of the Christian. The Romans killed Christians. They killed Jesus. They carried out the killing of Jesus on behalf of the Jews, but they were against the Christians, and they didn't want them to rise up and be powerful. So it was very unusual that this guy would go to Jesus, who was a Jew, and ask him for such a thing. So he went to Jesus, asked him for this, and then he said, "I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. If you say the word, I believe that you can help my servant be saved." So that in itself teaches us something. First of all, he was interested in his servant's health and his healing. And then he was also intending, he also was humble enough to say, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house even because of who you are, but I want you to save him just from right here. I know you can do it." And that really meant something to Jesus. But the other thing that, let me just refer to that for a second and say what comes after that. He says, "For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And Jesus heard him, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." So you see what happens is that the great faith that this man displayed was in the fact that he knew, being a man of authority himself and having people under him, and also knowing that his authority, his own authority, came from a greater authority, which was Rome. He knew that Jesus Christ was healing in the authority of God his Father. He knew that he recognized an authority behind Jesus and his power. And he told Jesus that. He said, "You're talking, I'm a man who recognizes this authority. I'm speaking on behalf of the Roman government and the military, and I have people under me. So I know what I'm talking about, and I know that you're doing something here that's very special, and it's not just on your own authority, it's on God's authority." You see, when we look at Jesus like that, you know, we have to ask ourselves, who is this? Who is this that we're learning about in Sunday school? Who is this that we're learning about in church? And who is this that the church is telling us to go to sing about and to tell other people about? And what the Bible is trying to tell us is that, hey, the real thing came down from heaven. His Father in heaven is the one on whose authority is speaking and healing and doing all these things. A much greater authority than any of us could ever imagine. And yet he was there on his behalf and doing his work and fulfilling his will. And so this faith is the faith that we must have. This is the faith that we must have, that we are not simply doing things out of practice or out of memorization or rote or something like that, just like you go to school and you learn the facts and you take a test. We have to understand who it is that we're dealing with here. And this man is in the Bible because he was a Roman, a Gentile, not even a Jew, and yet his faith down to Jesus and said it was the greatest faith that he ever encountered. So let's learn from that guy an example, okay? I'm going to go up here for a minute. Alright, so let's take a look in the book of 1 John for our lesson today. second. First John chapter 5. Take a look at verse 4, you'll see what I was talking about. It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And that's what God's Spirit was putting into my mind today when I talked about the centurion, is this word faith, victory that has overcome the world, it is our faith. And so you see, Jesus healed his friend. He healed his servant. But there was something much greater going on at the same time, and that's what you have to understand. Even at your young age, you have to understand that there's something going on in your life that is much greater than just the stuff that you usually think of. Right? Some of the things that you may think of are getting injured and having your knee broken, which is a reality, right? There's something going on. But maybe God is trying to tell Hannah something. I don't know. I'm not talking about, like, be careful. But maybe it'll open the door up for Hannah to talk to somebody in the hospital. Who knows? You know, you never know. Right? It's true. Who do you come in contact every day? Who are the friends that you spend time with? Are they just there by chance, or are they just, you know? I don't think it's just by chance. I think that God puts us in positions like this, and everything happens because He's in control, and He has a deeper purpose for that. And each one of us is born with that possibility. We are supposed to look at each other in our church and not become used to seeing each other so that you just sort of take each other for granted. You're supposed to come here with an anticipation of seeing each person who comes through these doors with joy and anticipation of what God is going to do in their lives and in your own life, and as a body, working together in the unity for the sake of the gospel in this world. So let's not take each other for granted. Let's love each other just as we have seen here. And let's learn together from God's word. It's very important that we do that. Okay, so John, in this first chat, in this is the beginning verses of chapter 5, he's saying something that if you recall, he has been saying all through this letter that he wrote, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." Okay, so there's a couple of things going on here. First of all, he's saying, you are born of God if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Okay, so this love that we understand in Jesus and the love that we understand that comes from God is then going down and it goes through Jesus and then it becomes ours. And then we have this relationship with him, and this love has to be evident in us. And the way that we show it here, according to John, is by loving God and keeping his commandments. And at this time, when this man John was writing this, there were people who were trying to get away from that, trying to say that Jesus wasn't that important, that he wasn't everything that they thought he was, and there was a lot of false prophecy going around. And there are people, you know, I was talking to Helen about this the other day, about some of the history and the people that existed back then, and we often think of them as kind of storybook type of people, but they were really people. You know, the prophets that came around and were shouting out to repent, or the people were saying, make way for Christ, and all in the Old Testament. They were sent by God, and they really existed, and they are historically documented. And not just through the Bible, but there are other historical documents that show proof of these people existing. And that's when it really becomes cool to read the Old Testament, when you realize that other historical people that are not the ones that wrote the Bible, but they were other people that were tracing history, mentioned some of the people that we come across in the Old Testament. And then you feel like, wow, it's not just the Bible, it's not just a storybook, it's something that really happened. These people were alive, and they were going around, and they really their lives for Christ and for the sake of God's prophecy and for preparing people for bigger things. And so John is not just a storybook character, he is a real person who knew Jesus and walked with Jesus and understood who he was, and he's telling these people that they must not listen to the false prophets because he heard them and he was witness to what he had to say. And that kind of takes us into the real message for today. We're talking about testimony, we're talking about witness, right? We're talking about those kind of terms, the testimony of God, the witness of God, and the importance of those things, and that's what John is trying to get at here, okay? The first, he reminds them of these important things. Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He who overcomes the world, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Okay, so we have to establish this. We have to establish this. There's something to be overcome. There's a victory to be won. There is a battle going on. There is something that we have to overcome. Right? And he makes this clear that if you want to be overcoming the world, if you want to have victory over the world, then you must have faith. You must believe what God is saying to you. I don't know about you, but I know many people in my life who have heard what I say to them about Jesus, and they look at me the same way they did before I even said it. They don't believe it. I don't know about you, but this it really troubles me. And as we go on through the Bible, and even to the end of this letter, we come to the shocking and dangerous conclusion that there are going to be some people that never invite Jesus into their lives as their Savior, and they are doomed to death. We were discussing this in the fellowship the other night, and Larry Crabb is a writer, a philosophy counselor, Christian counselor, who said that, I don't remember his exact words, but he was talking about the fact that people would choose death over life, and how sad that is. But it's part of what the Bible teaches. There are going to be some who grasp on to what God is saying to them and accept it freely, and there are going to be some that do not. But if we want to overcome, if we want to be victorious, then we must have faith, we must have belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Okay. And then it goes on to describe who he was. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." And I want to talk about this a little bit, because we're talking about the Spirit of God. The way that I understand it, the reason that John was writing this is that some people were willing to see Jesus in the sense of being the water, right? Being a man, being able to live on earth, and perhaps they saw him as a very special person. And I think a lot of people these days also think of him that way. But the real reason that he wrote this and he stressed the blood part was that they weren't willing to accept the fact that Jesus, a God, right, the Son of God, could ever allow himself to be killed on the cross. And so they were saying, we'll accept the water part, we'll accept the idea that he was baptized, we can accept the part where he is a man, and he was a very important man, but we will not accept the fact that he, as God, allowed himself to die on the cross. And so John is saying to them, you must not believe that, what they are saying. You must believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and the whole basis for our and foundation for our belief is dependent upon the fact that he allowed himself, by following his Father's will, to die on a cross for the sake of all of mankind. So that is something that we also have to be firm in. And you know, we oftentimes think, well, that was then and this is now, but you know as well situations, there are many people who will reject that. It's often a mistake of us to think that the people back then were much different than we are. Sure, they had different cultures and they had different things going on in their lives, but people think the same, much the same way today. They're willing to accept the fact that Jesus was a man and that he walked on this earth and that he was an important person, but they are not able to accept the fact that he would die on a cross for their sin, and there are different reasons for that. But I think foremost in their minds is that the concept of a God is someone who would never ever dream of allowing themselves to become powerless like that. It's too hard for our minds somehow to accept, but the reason that we can do that is our faith. The reason we can do that is when we start to feel ourselves this pull of God's love in our lives that's saying, I exist. I gave you life. I don't want you to die. I want you to live. I want you to have victory over this. I want you to overcome. I want you to believe that there is a God such as I who has such great love and such spirit and such intention as to save your life over my own son. And through my own son's death, I'm going to save your life. That is when you start to feel, I can't hold back anymore. I have to fall on my knees. I have to humble myself and I have to say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Forgive me of my sin. I am a sinful person and I am walking in darkness and I need you. And I accept it. And when you do that, you become a Christian. I told my Sunday school class too, I can read all of these things and I can read books and commentary and I can swallow all these things and try to explain them the best that I can to all of you, but the bottom line for me still is the day when I went to my mother in my house in Glen Ridge, New Jersey in the dark of night and I said, Mom, what do I do with my sin? And she said, go to Jesus and ask him to forgive you, and he did. And that's the witness I have. That's the witness I have today to share with you. He took away my sin and he taught me the way to everlasting life and gave me a new hope. And although the road has been rocky and although my faith has wavered sometimes in myself, I have never ever believed that God is not real, and I have never ever lost view of the fact. And the reason for that, I believe, after reading this here, is because the Spirit is teaching me that it's the truth. The Spirit of God is teaching us. Okay? I want to share something with you that I read in this book. It's a great book if you have a chance to read it. It's by A.W. Tozer, called The Mystery of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer, I think, is looked at by evangelical Christians as being pretty conservative. And when I say conservative, that means he doesn't make people feel, you know, that he's not, well, I don't know, his faith is pretty foundational. He doesn't say crazy things in the sense that some people do and make other Christians nervous. But still, he was saying that some people looked at him when he talked about the Holy Spirit and they got worried that he was becoming kind of crazy, you know, a little bit too far. And you may have heard of Pentecostal people, you know, the people that, well, anyway, you may have heard of Pentecostals. But he was saying that I'm no different than anybody else, and I don't consider myself a Pentecostal, but I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read you what he had to say here. He said, you settle it, brother. If I try to make you believe something, you will go away. And if you meet a man that is a better arguer than I am, he will make you believe the opposite. And that is always the reason why I believe in the witness of the Spirit. If you can argue a man into believing he is filled, he will meet another man that will argue him out of being filled. If you can argue a young fellow into thinking he is born again, he will meet somebody who will argue him out of it. So I never argue with anybody. I point to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And after that, God and that man are on their own. And then if I drop dead or get hit by a Volkswagen, he will have the promise of the Father. He will not have to go back to find me to find out whether it's true or not. I like that. And that helped me a lot, because oftentimes you feel, when you see people that are lost in the world, that you've got to argue them into it. And what I think that A.W. Tozer has taught me today is that it's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. And I think each one of us has to admit that it's a thing between us and God. And so we really need to bring the gospel to people, and we really need to lay it out before them. But then we have to put it into God's hands. That doesn't mean that we don't try to encourage those people. That doesn't mean that we don't become involved in their lives anymore. That means that we continue to love them. We continue to seek ways to speak with them or encourage them that Jesus is the way, and encourage them to come to church or to take care of their needs when they have needs. But we must know that we are not responsible for converting anybody. That is done by the only one that can do it, the Spirit of God. And the only reason that he can do that is because Jesus died on the cross and he proved his love to us that way. So we must be firm in the understanding that we do not do anything. It is really Jesus Christ who has done everything for us, and we must run to him for our salvation. So it said here, it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. I also want to point out there are other verses in the Bible that talk about this, and one of them is found in the book of Acts. You turn to Acts chapter 7. I'm sorry, it's verse in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 32 is enough. Verse 32 in chapter 5 of Acts. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Right, so it's talking about the witness of the Holy Spirit. And I think that that really is the emphasis here for us today, to understand that the Holy Spirit is pointing us to Jesus. But he is also affirming to us that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is who he professed to be. And if we didn't have that, it wouldn't be enough. We would be lost. But Jesus knew that, and he promised the Holy Spirit when he left. Right? So when Jesus died and he went back to sit on the right hand of God, the Father, he promised the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit now, and the Holy Spirit is at work. You see, it's not just something that comes when we call on him. He's at work. But we should call on him. We're not just living in these places that we live in here in New Jersey alone. There is the Holy Spirit at work all around us. Okay. It goes on from there to say, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is even greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So he heard all these other versions of things, and and that the false prophets were trying to draw people away from Christianity. And he said, I'm telling you these things as believers so that you can know that it's true and that you can continue to believe in these things because you have eternal life as a result of this faith that you have. And don't give it up. And don't be swayed by it. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we have a friend in John who is reminding us today of these things. And that's the kind of friend that I want to be. That's the kind of person that I want to be in your life, and I want you to be in my life. I want you to remind me that God is the only way, and that there is an hope in Him, and that we are going to have eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to tell each one of you, when you're going through troubles in your life, to aim you in the direction back away from those things and so that you can regain your focus and know that Jesus is the one who saves you and He is the one who will continue to give you hope because He has eternal life reserved for you in heaven. And this eternal life, I've been reminded by many different people I've read this week, is now. It is not something that is only going to happen in heaven. It is something that believes the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we talk about things with people, we need to emphasize eternal life. We need to understand that these are the things that people need. This is the hope that they have. We need to start talking biblically to people. We need to start talking with the words that the Bible teaches us and trust that if we speak those things, that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness and testimony in God's Word and is teaching those people what God is trying to say to them. We must stand firmly behind the words of God and tell people things in Bible terms. We must speak the truth and stand firmly behind the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. When I read through this chapter, the feeling that I have is that God is doing everything possible for us to live eternally. He has done everything He could possibly do. He's bending over backwards. He sent His Son into the world to die on a cross. He sent His Son into the world to die on a cross and to live again and rose Him from the dead. He sent His disciples out into the world and said, I want you to represent me in this world and I want you to go to all nations and I want you to spread the gospel that God loves them and that He has died for them on a cross and that He is going to bring them back to life when they are dead based on their belief in Jesus Christ. He has sent all of those people. He has given us His Holy Spirit to speak to us, to bear witness to Him, to testify on behalf of Him and to say, yes, He is the way and the truth and the life. All of this effort is going on and we sit here and we look at this and brothers and sisters, we take it for granted and we let Him just keep on coming at us and giving us more and more and we take it and we take it and then we go off and we do our own thing and we have to stop doing that. We have to respond to what God has to say to us. A.W. Tozer said, what is wrong with a man who wants to, after years of reading the Bible and being a Christian for so many years and has found himself in the grip of the Holy Spirit, what is wrong with that man falling on his knees in front of all the people in his church and crying his eyes out? What is wrong with a woman or one of us or a man among us from letting go of all the things that we carry around with us all week long and not worrying about what other people are going to think so much and just fall before Christ and say, Jesus, You are the way and the truth and the life, and without You I would be lost, but now I am found. Amen? We need to get rid of all these things, and I think that the Korean prayer meeting and the music worship team, the fact that we have so many young people among us, we must take notice of those things and we must learn from those people on how we can respond without being afraid of the Holy Spirit. And the effect that has on us is that it makes us become witnesses for his truth. I was telling Ken, I told him I was encouraged by the way he was playing Dave. You know, everybody does a great job, but I saw something that was a little bit different in Ken, you know, and I sensed that he was playing with his joy that I didn't see in his earlier playing. And he said something pretty profound to me. You know, I said, you know, have you been going to a fellowship, you know, at school? And he said, well, it's not the fellowship, it's the Lord in my personal relationship with him. How is your life with Jesus today? How would you describe it? Right? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Are you meeting with him? Do you read your word every day? Do you pray with him? We need to do that. And the result of it is testimony. In a way that we don't care what anybody thinks, because I'm looking up at the one who has given me life, and I realize that I've been trying to do it on my own. I've been trying to live my life as I want. I've been trying to guide everything in my life a certain direction, and now it's time to say, enough! Take my life. Let me look foolish before the world. Let me look like a total idiot, because I know in my heart that my mother told me to go to Jesus, and he came into my life and he filled me with such love that I'll never forget it. And he's the only reason that I have any life today. And he's the only reason that I have eternal life. All these things going on, everybody. Everybody can see that God is his total force, his total army in place. He's got his whole being. He has this himself, and he has his will and his love, and he gives it to his son, and his son pours it out on a cross and his blood, and he rises from the dead. He gives life to people who are sick and dying while he was here, and then he himself is risen from the dead, and he sits in heaven, and he has a wonderful place for us there. He gives us his Holy Spirit so that we're not alone, so that we feel his presence, so we know that he's real, and then he gives us this job to go out and tell other people, so let's do it. Will you help me? Will you help me? I need help. I need help to, before I get too old, I need to do something for him. I don't want to go to heaven until I've given it all up. I'm going to ask everybody to get up and come in the front. Everybody get up and come in the front, okay? And what I want you to do is I want you to talk honestly with everybody here. And if you can risk it, I know it's hard, but say something that's on your heart or that you need prayer for, or that you Maybe God is speaking to you and you want to become a Christian, and I want you to say that. And I want you, or maybe something else is going on in your life, or you have a problem with somebody, or someone you know is sick, or something like that. I just want you to tell everybody here about it. And I'd like for us to do that more often, based on what we've been learning from other churches and things like that. I know it's hard. So let's start to do that more often here, okay? And let God's Spirit work in us. Let's, anybody have anything to say, just close your eyes and let's just speak out what we want to say. I'll start. Lord, I want to pray for my neighbors, Bob and Lorraine, who are going through so many health problems and craziness in their lives. And they don't know you, Lord. I pray that you touch your spirit on them right now, Bob and Lorraine.